Good morning. Good to see all of you. My name is Melinda Rouse Smith, and I come from the Methodist Children's Home. I've been there for 33 years this year, and I'm going to share with you this ministry. I hope to get you as passionate and excited about the ministry there as I am. And so to begin, I want to share some scripture. So my message today is about how God is calling us to be his messengers on this earth. We are called by God to do his great work. And so I'm going to share with you some scripture to show you how God has prepared us. So from James 2, 14 through 17, in this scripture we are actually called to action. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," yet does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And then in Mark 10:45, Christ is given as the example for which we are to be. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. And then Ephesians 2:10. God has prepared us to do good works. For we are God's handiwork. I just love that. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared in advance tasks for you, for me, individually to do. He sent us here. And then in John 14, 12 through 14, we are invited to participate in the miracles that prayer produces. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that's a key part of it, I think, right there. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. And then James 1:27, we get a specific call to care for the orphans and widows. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In 1948, a United Methodist lady, Miss Anna Dalton, she demonstrated her faith in action by becoming a messenger of God's compassion to a little six-year-old girl. Her mother had died, and her father had then abandoned her and all of her other four siblings. That little girl was 6 years old. Her sister was nine. They were the two eldest in a family of five. And when her mother died, her father just walked away. That little six-year-old girl was my mother. And my mother remembers how she and Aunt Ruthie would dig up roots from the ground trying to figure out a way to feed the babies, until finally a social worker found them. And that social worker took them down to the courthouse and let the farmers know, there's some children here who need a home. If you can take them in, please do. Well, one by one, the babies were taken. Aunt Ruthie was taken, and all that was left was my mother. Miss Dalton had come down, and she had originally thought to get a boy to help on the farm. But she saw my mother, and my mother had a lazy eye so bad that when she focused, the dark of her eye was completely, you can see it. So she looked pitiful. She also had rickets, which is an illness that children who are malnourished have. She was scrawny looking, and that's why she was left. She looked the worst of all the children. Miss Dalton saw her and knew that no one was going to take her. And if Miss Dalton didn't take her, she would wind up on the poor farm. That's where children went. You had nowhere else to go. Miss Dalton took her in. And in that moment, she changed my mother's life forever. And mine. Because by doing that, because she showed that love and she heard God talking to her, my mother learned what it was like to be in a Christian home, to go to church every Sunday, to find out that she wasn't alone like she thought, and that God loved her, and that God was taking care of her. And throughout our lives, that has happened. And because of Ms. Dalton, I was born into a mother who loved me unconditionally. I have never known a moment when I didn't know there was another human being who dearly loved me. But unfortunately, the children that we serve at the Methodist home don't always have that opportunity to find out and to have Ms. Dalton's take them in. In fact, the children we serve, on average, have had 20 failed foster home placements before they come to us. So think about that for a second. 20 homes, and they're just teenagers. So they're changing 20 schools, 20 places where they walk into a stranger's home and wonder, is this family going to accept me, or are they going to reject me? One of the reasons that children fail in foster homes is because the abuse that they came from was such and so severe that it makes them hard to trust others. And when you don't trust others, then you're not easy to get along with. These children don't bond well. And so one by one, the families would say, you know, this isn't working for us. You're going to have to find another home for this child. So one by one, these children experience rejection over and over and over and over. And by the time they come to us, they don't believe that there's anything about them that is lovable, and they sure don't believe that there's any adult who's going to do anything kind for them. They are just surviving. That's all. And so it is our job, and when I say our job, I mean yours and mine, to provide that home, and then the job of our staff that we send there for us to love these kids through until they get it, that they can trust someone. And the beautiful thing about the kids that come to us is, I found it over and over again in these years, is there's still a speck of hope left in them that maybe things can be better. And that little nugget we nourish until they discover that, yes, this is a good place. Yes, I am safe. I just had another child yesterday, or not yesterday, but on Friday, talking to one of the staff saying, this is the most wonderful place I've ever been. The only other place almost as good as this was my last foster home. And the story of that last foster home was that foster parent used that child as a servant. And so she has recounted stories where that foster parent would wake her up in the middle of the night because she hadn't cleaned the bathroom well enough and get her in there and get her scrubbing that bathroom again. That was the best place she'd been before she came here. So she said to our staff person, she said, this place is so clean. And I don't have to do a bunch of chores. Now, they do chores, okay? I will tell you that. We do have chores. But we don't have a bunch of them. Everybody just carries their own weight. And she said, I hope I never have to leave here. You know, our goal is for them to leave. But we want to make sure that when they do leave, they have a better place. So I think the best way to really convey what we do is to hear stories from the kids themselves. So I have a video here of Kathy that we're going to show you, and then I'll have another story I'll share with you. So Kathy came to us as a little girl. Her parents had just gotten divorced. They were very poor. And the children were very, had issues of neglect. They had been traumatized by the divorce, and the parents didn't feel like they could care for the children. So they brought them to the Methodist home, and she said she remembers watching her parents drive away and just falling. Actually, it was one parent who brought her, but just falling down in grief because they left her behind, and not knowing what this place was going to be like, and then finding out that it was truly a good place. So if you'll go ahead and cue that up, Bailey.
My parents got divorced when I was about 10 years old, and things seemed to just fall apart. They found the Methodist home and dropped us off there. We watched our families drive away. It was hard. They had to pry me out of the car. I grew up in a day. It was a rude awakening. One of the first things when we arrived is every child got a quilt. Those quilts, you know, you sleep with them, they wrap you in comfort and care. And I think it's one of the most caring gifts that you could gift a child in that situation. We had a set of house parents, and they made that house a home for 10 girls. Like, we were all a family. The Methodist home gave me a very solid foundation of faith and leadership and strength to survive and become a very productive adult. It just taught me so many things about who God was and why I was special and why I should believe. I am a leader, and I got so many leadership skills from the Methodist home. I think I walked the journey that I was meant to walk, and those leadership skills and my faith saw me through every difficulty presented. I want other kids who may feel like damaged goods or like they're thrown away to feel like they can do anything. They can do anything. You know, with God on their side, God can move mountains. He can make ways where there is no way.
So, as you notice, this video is Kathy as an adult. We wait until the kids have grown up and have come back to us to ask them if we can videotape them, because we, of course, because our children are victims of abuse and neglect, we protect their confidentiality while they're young. And it's only when they come back as adults that they, and they're willing, that we share their story like Kathy's. So if you check our website, you'll see there's other videos that you can see of other kids giving their testimony as well. I also, those of you I've handed out a newsletter and a sign-up sheet to become involved. And so at some point, I hope you'll fill those out and let us know how you might want to be involved with the home. But one of the things that I want to share with you about the Methodist home before I tell you another story is that each year we serve between 900 and 1,000 young people. I bet you didn't know that. How many people knew that before I said it? Okay, three, four. Okay, very good. Of course, Betty knows. We have more than our residential programs, and that often surprises people. So we have our residential program at Mary Kendall. We have our residential program in Nicholasville. And then we also have a residential independent living program in Lexington. But we now have this extensive outreach through community programs where we go into the communities, and we are actually in every county in Kentucky working to help stabilize families at the beginning. When things are just starting to unravel, our goal is to keep that from happening. We want to, so many times the kids that we serve, the issue is that the family lacks the resources they need. They don't know how to do parenting, or they don't have the financial resources to make sure their child is where they need to be and get childcare. So we help them with all those things. And by doing that, we are on the front end, early intervention, which is exciting to me because it's way more kids. It's so much better to help a child before they've had to go through 20 failed placements, get in the foster care system. I mean, ideally, we'd love to work ourselves out of business in the residential community, but that's a lofty goal, of course. But we are working it right now, and we are making progress. And our goal is to expand into that. Honestly, if you asked a child what do they want the most, they want to be with their biological family and have that family be a good family. So if we can teach those parents what they need to know, we are saving not only that child's life, but their siblings. And you know, the beautiful thing, and this is the point I was trying to make by sharing my story, is once you take a child out of the traumatic situation that they're in and you get them healing, then you have just stopped that dysfunctional cycle. Because abuse and neglect, parental abuse and neglect, is a learned behavior. If you don't know how to deal with your emotions properly, then you also don't know how to teach it to your children. And oftentimes we hear our kids say, I broke the rules and I was shocked that nobody hit me. And so oftentimes they'll test us to see how, they want to know right away, like, who are we? So they will test us. They will break the rules, they will be disobedient. The other thing about children who have been abused, neglected, is they have emotional issues that make it difficult for them to bond to others. And I mentioned that earlier, and that is one of the key pieces of what we do, is trying to help those kids get through that and learn how to be, how to express their feelings, how to express anger, how to express frustration in functional ways that don't disrupt their relationships. The other thing that you need to know is that Kentucky, unfortunately, is often at the top of the list for child abuse and neglect in the country. Right now, we're down to number four. For the many years before, we were number one, but for this year, we're down to four. So we don't know if that's because during the pandemic, the issues of abuse were hidden, which they were, or if we've made some progress, but still, number four is not so great either. That's what we want to do. We want to help change Kentucky. And so we want to do it all over the state, and that's part of our outreach services. So let me go back to sharing one more story. And I happen to have two girl stories today, but we take care of both boys and girls. This story is from our other campus, our Mary Kendall campus. We had a young lady who had come to us in an emergency situation. What had happened is that her father was beating her mother, and she tried to intervene. And he became so enraged with her that he literally picked her up and threw her out the door down the stairs. And so the police brought her to our home. So one of the things that she expressed to our counselors is she felt like she was being punished because she had tried to take it for her mother and she had been taken away, not realizing that by taking her away, she was actually being cared for, right? She felt like she was being punished. So because of that, she was very sullen and withdrawn and she wasn't really participating. But it just so happened that at the end of the week, it was time to give out quilts. So the other girls were real excited. You go to the quilt closet, you pick out the quilt that looks like you, they put your name on it, and then at chapel service, that's when you're given your quilt. So she didn't pick one out. So the staff just picked one out for her because she wasn't participating. And then chapel came, and everyone was in the chapel, and she realized that she realized the kids were coming up one at a time, and she didn't realize someone had already chosen a quilt for her. So she told the counselor she was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to be embarrassed because I didn't pick out a quilt. But they called her name, she came up, and she was given a quilt. So she went back and sat down. She was relieved that she wasn't embarrassed. And then the service went on. And later, at the end, toward the end of the chapel service, the chaplain noticed that her head was down and her shoulders were shaking. He said, I could tell she was crying. And so I dismissed the other girls, and the staff and I sat by her. And we asked her what was happening. Why was she crying? And she couldn't speak, but she lifted up a note that had been attached to her quilt. And on that note, it said, each time I stitched a piece on this quilt, I thought about you and prayed that you would know someone cares. Every piece is an expression of love just for you. And when she read that, it touched her heart. And at that moment, she began to realize that this might be a good place. And so she began to participate with us. There's so many stories like that where young people have realized that God loves them at the Methodist home. Because, you know, spiritual life is part of our mission. Our mission statement, we serve Christ by providing for the physical, emotional, educational, and spiritual needs of children. And so we, more than other children's homes I've seen, have spiritual life. We offer it. We do not force it. But what's amazing is even children who are unchurched will wind up at chapel eventually. And they ask us such profound things. The number one question we answer in chapel is, if God is a loving God, then why did he let these bad things happen to me? And so we talk about living in a fallen world, but that God is there for us as a refuge. And all we have to do is reach out and take it. We serve children who, if they didn't have the opportunity to come to the Methodist home, would wind up struggling their whole lives. They would be the ones who couldn't keep a job, who can't keep a family, whose children also wind up in foster care. But what we know is once we intervene, the chances are much greater that their lives can be better. And the other thing that I can testify to, and I've worked at other social service agencies before I came to the Methodist home, what was so inspiring to me is that we actually see progress, like Kathy, like Susan, I just told you about. Their lives are truly changed. And so when I say to you that God has called you, it is only through your prayers and your fifth Sunday offerings, and you guys are actually close enough to even volunteer, through your volunteer efforts, that we are able to be as successful as we are. We're celebrating 151 years, and there have been decades of fifth Sunday offerings and volunteer hours and for sure prayers that people have given that have made this home the place it is. And so the thing that I would say to you, I would ask this one thing. Please put us on your permanent prayer list. Pray for the staff. We struggle for staff just like everybody does right now. But we have a special challenge because we can't just take any warm body. We have to have people who are called. So I ask you to pray that the right staff, their heart, that God will make clear to them that this is where they're to be. And then once they walk through that door, that God will inspire them with wisdom on how to reach each individual child, because there is no formula that works for every child. It's about building a relationship. And so it's a very nuanced thing. It's not easy. And so it takes special people to do that. And then pray that the children's hearts will be open, because we are a safe place. And we are the place where if they will just let us in, we can help them change their lives. And then that fifth Sunday offering, I don't know, it's just been, it's miraculous, the things that we've been able to do through that offering. So I thank you for that. And then we have folks who actually have left us as another member of their family in their wills. It happens all the time. And those monies have been transformational as well. So when I say God has called you, it's not only the Methodist home that he's called you. He's called you to ministry right here with children right here in your community, and there are ways to reach out to them. So I hope you will look into that and figure out ways in which you could mentor or do other things that will help a child learn that they're not alone. And the thing that is amazing is to see how grateful the kids are when they realize this is a good place. And one of the things that they often do when it's time to leave the Methodist home, they know that it's my job to speak to Methodist people throughout the state. And they want you to know what a wonderful place this home has been. So they'll write notes to you that I'm to read to you. So I've got I got one here that I want to share with you. Actually, I'll share with you two of them. Please tell the Methodist people that the Methodist home has made me feel secure and wanted. It's not just the counselors that are here for you. You have friends, teachers, cooks. At one time or other, I've needed every one of them to remind me that I'm not alone in this world. Now I know I am somebody. And then, this one is my favorite. Tell them that the Methodist home has taught me faith. This place gives you the chance to turn your life around. It shows you how much life is worth. It lets you know you are special and deserve better in life. That you don't have to stand around and let people treat you bad. This place has taught me to like myself better and that I have a right to be mad about the bad things that happen to me. Plus, they protect you from all that bad stuff. You know, some people don't have a chance to change their life around because they never had a chance to be somewhere like here. And then, in capital letters, at the wise old age of 16, he wrote, "It is never too late to start living a happy life." It is never too late to start living a happy life. It's what God wants for all of us. We just have to know to reach out and accept it. And so that's what we're doing. As God's messengers, on behalf of you and me and all the other people and all the other denominations and congregations who support us, we're letting them know that God's people are here and we're bringing love. So I thank you for that. And I hope that you will come and visit us. Just 45, actually I made it in 42 minutes, so I don't know, maybe I drove too fast. Anyway, it's supposed to be 45 minutes. Not very far away at all. So come see us. I bet Betty knows how to take you there, because Betty was on our board, and a lovely board member, of course. So I hope you'll come visit, and because you know what? That is your home. You made that home. So you got the one you live in, and then you got this one. So you need to come and check it out, because you need to make sure it's well cared for. So God bless you, and thank you for all you're doing for the kids. Thank you for being God's messengers on this earth, because, boy, in these days, we need it, right? There's a lot of anger, and, you know, so we Christians are being called upon to step up and be a role model. And so I thank you for that. God bless. Thanks.